This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم اغفر لنا واستر علينا وارحمنا وارفع ذكرنا رب العالمين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. We begin by asking Allah Azza wa Jal to bless us subhanahu wa ta'ala, to send His mercy our way, to make it the way that we deal with people, that we receive Allah's mercy and we also dispense and we give mercy to others. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are forgiven in this month, of those whose character has improved, their taqwa has improved, their ibadah has improved, that they worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal with better and more concentration, thoughtfulness, with ihsan, that they want to come close to Allah Azza wa Jal because they started to taste how it feels to be close to Him. And yes, we say that this is a month of patience. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to teach us this patience so that we are patient in the rest of our lives and the rest of our affairs, and to teach us also how to be thankful, shukr, shakiruna lillahi Azza wa Jal, so that we note Allah's ni'mah and we thank Him for it. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us that conviction and certainty in our heart, in His promise, in what He had said, in what He had, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, so that we believe it with all of our heart and all of our being, and we work towards it, and we believe that we will definitely see Allah Azza wa Jal, and we will see the consequence of what we have done. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept the best of what we have done, forgive the worst of that we have done, and to allow us to continue to do the best and to stay away from the worst. Ameen. Today, inshallah, we have a hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, Ya ibn Adam, anfiq, unfiq alayh. O child of Adam, spend and I will spend on you. Give and I will give you. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying this. So Allah Azza wa Jal could say something that is in the Qur'an. The Qur'an is distinct by being miraculous, a specific type of Allah's speech. Or Allah Azza wa Jal could speak, as we hear here in the hadith, أنفق أنفق عليك, spend, and I will spend on you. And we have various hadith that tell us that Allah Azza wa Jal said, or Allah Azza wa Jal said, and it was said to him, and so on. So this is something that Allah has said. Spend and I'll spend on you. Give and I will give you. And this gives us, subhanAllah, a rule in life. As we've mentioned and we talked about this before, as you behave with Allah's servants, Allah Azza wa Jalla will be with you. Allah will be with you. So if you are generous with Allah's servants, if you give them money, if you assist them, if you help them, then Allah will do the same with you. And the more that you will give to them, the more that Allah will give you. So, anfiq, unfiq alayk. So, give to them, and Allah will give to you. And it's important, subhanAllah, that when we are asked to give, and we're asked to give how? We're asked to give by Allah in zakah. We're asked to give by Allah Azza wa Jal in assisting others. So, others have rights upon us. The poor have rights upon us. Our families have rights upon us. Those who are in need and they come to us and they ask, why are they asking you? Why are they asking me? Is it because we somehow are better than all of them? No, it's simply that Allah Azza wa Jal had put as a test for both of us some money in our possession. And the situation could have been reversed. They could have the money and we could be in need. So Allah had given us the money and given them the need. So they come to us asking for assistance. So Allah could see what is it that we do with this money and what is it that they will do with their need. And if we are generous with our money, with our help, with our counsel, with our assistance, with our compassion, if we are generous with this, then Allah Azza wa Jal will show us mercy, because as we treat them, Allah will be with us. That's why Allah says, "Anfiq unfiq alayk." If you spend, I'll spend on you. And the opposite of that is true. If that rule in life is true, that as you are with people, Allah is with you. And if you give them, Allah will give you. And if you give more, Allah will give more to you. The opposite also should be true. That is, if you don't spend, what will happen? Allah will not give. Or if you spend less, Allah will give less. Because Allah Azza wa Jal wants to rid us of that greed that we have for the dunya. You ask yourself now, why is it difficult to give? And why does Allah Azza wa Jal motivate us in this hadith by saying, give, because I will give you. Give, I will give you. Why is it? And why would we give? It is very difficult for us to give because we love the dunya a lot. We love money. And it's not that we love the paper. When we say we love dollars and we love, you know, pounds and whatever, it's not that we love the paper itself. We love what that paper can buy us. No one don't love gold and silver. Gold and silver cannot be eaten. You can't do anything with them. But you can take gold and you can buy things with it. You can buy food. You can buy luxury. You can buy help. You can buy power and respect. It is these things that we love. So when you say give away, to us it means that we're giving the dunya away. And we love the dunya a lot. And we feel terrified when we have less of it. So if you feel comforted and I feel comforted when I know that my salary is such and such thousands every month and it's guaranteed. Or if you have so much money in the bank that you believe and you think, I'm not going to need anybody else. So we put our trust in the money and in the salary. Why? Because we believe it's there and I can buy the dunya if I want to. I don't need anybody else. So I put my trust in the dunya. So when Allah tells us, or when somebody in need comes and tells us, I want something, it means that, am I going to sacrifice this dunya, my comfort, my security, what I trust, for the sake of what? That gives us all anxiety. Because I'm giving this and I don't know the future. I don't know what lies ahead. I've sacrificed what I trust. But if what I trust is Allah Azza wa Jal, it becomes easy to sacrifice the dunya. Because it's not what the dunya, or it's not what I trust, it's not the dunya. It's not the money. It's not the dollars. It's not what I have in the bank. These things can be destroyed. Let's suppose that you have many thousands. Allah Azza wa Jal possibly, right? Through whatever way, currency could be devalued. Somebody could scam you and take your money away. A lot of things could happen, right? Or you could experience something in life. And that money could be of no help to you. You could have a sickness. That money cannot buy you health, cannot buy you happiness, cannot buy you anything. It'll be as if it is nothing there. It is there, but it has no taste. So if you put your trust in money, you put your trust in something that is very transient and will not last. If you put your trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, it becomes easy for you to do what? To give away for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we said that as a added motivation, that the opposite is true. If you don't spend, Allah will not give you. So Asma bint Abi Bakr, Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhuma, who is married to Az-Zubayr. So you consider here this triangle of virtue. We talk about father is Abu Bakr, the daughter of Asma. Of course, the sister is Aisha, and she, Asma, is married to Az-Zubayr. So this is like a triangle of virtue. So Asma asks the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, O Messenger of Allah, لَيْسَ لِي مَالٌ إِلَّا مَا يُعْطِينِ الزُّبَيْرِ. He says, I don't have any money except what Az-Zubayr brings into the house. And it's not a lot of money. I don't have any money except the money that Az-Zubayr gives to me. And it's not a lot of money. So she says, Can I donate from that money? Can I give away from that money? He says, give. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the Prophet says, give. وَلَا تُوكِي فَيُوكَى عَلَيْكِ وَأَيْضًا قَالْ وَلَا تُحْصِي فَيُحْصِي اللَّهُ عَلَيْكِ. He said these two things. They are similar meaning, but let me explain them. He says, give. وَلَا تُوكِي. Do not withhold, for you
will not be given. You will not be given, meaning Allah will not give you. Or do not count when you give, and Allah will count when He gives you. What do these two things mean? تُوْكِيْفَ يُوْكَ عَلَيْكِ. Imagine here that you have a bag of money, as they used to have of old. Then we have wallets, you have your ATM credit cards, but before they had bags of money, where they would keep the money. And they would have strings, and you can cinch it tight, close it, so no money comes out. So the Prophet ﷺ here gives that image. He says, imagine here is that you have this bag of money, and it's you're taking money and spend from it. Now imagine that there is this bigger bag of money, and money is taken from it to be given to you. So if you cinch it tight or tighter, that bigger bag of money will be cinched tighter or tight and closed. So if you give less, you'll be given less. If you open the bag and give more, you'll be given more from that bag. You understand this image? If you give more, you will get more. If you give less, you tighten the bag, that bag will be tightened. In the other narration, وَلَا تُحْصِي, don't count. You know how, sometimes you take the money out and you say, here's $1, here's $2, because you don't want to give, here's two, here's three, maybe that's enough, here's four, no, three is enough. So don't count when you give out of stinginess, out of greed. فَيُحْصِي اللَّهُ عَلَيْكِ, then Allah will count less when He gives you. So that means that He was telling Asma, and Asma did not have a lot, that He says, give, Allah will give you. Assist others and Allah will assist you. And subhanAllah, some of the Salaf, or the early generation of Muslims, he was rich and he used to give a lot of money. He was rich and he still used to give a lot of money. And I think you know a lot of people like that. Businessmen, people in construction and what have you, whom Allah Azza wa Jal had blessed, and they're very generous. Or people in life, subhanAllah, you find them to be very generous and their affairs are easygoing, and Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them with money, and if they get in trouble, Allah takes them out. If they get in trouble, Allah saves them. So that man was asked, he says, why do you give so much money? He said, Allah Azza wa Jal had accustomed me to something, and I have accustomed myself to something, and they're connected. عَوَدَنِ اللَّهُ عَادَ. So my custom is that I'm generous with my money, and Allah had made it a custom that He is generous with me, and I'm afraid that if I stop my habit, Allah will stop that habit with me. If I stop my habit, Allah will stop His habit with me. If I stop giving people, Allah will stop giving me. So I want to keep giving people so Allah can keep giving me. So this, inshallah, should be a habit that we develop, to be generous with everything, but especially with money. So I mean generous with everything. When Allah says, anfiq, yunfaq alayk, unfiq alayk, spend and I'll spend on you, we can expand this a little bit to say what? It also includes what? Being also generous with your time. Because some people, sometimes, they don't need your money. They need your help. They need to someone that could listen to them, sympathize with them, give them advice. So a person at times, he doesn't need your money. He needs your physical assistance. He needs your intervention, your shafa'ah, right? To go and speak on their behalf, to alleviate a problem, to intervene in a problem. So they don't need money, but they need your actual intervention. So there are things that Allah had given to us. Sometimes a person needs your knowledge. You may be a scientist, a doctor, an engineer, a carpenter. You have religious knowledge. So they need something from you. Sometimes in our head is shaitan whispers, or it's ourself, I don't want to give them because if I give them, I'll have less. If I share all of my knowledge, I'll have less knowledge. The scholars of Islam have said, even when it comes to religious knowledge, he says, each thing has a zakah. Your health has a zakah. Your wealth has a zakah. Your knowledge has a zakah. Your time has a zakah. If you give from that to Allah, Allah blesses it. If you don't give thinking that, oh, I'm going to save it for myself, you're going to have less. So the knowledge that you have, suppose that you have read or memorized 10 ayahs, and you said, if I teach somebody 10 ayahs, they'll know as much as I would do, so they'll be as knowledgeable as I am, then I will know less in comparison. Scholars have said you're absolutely wrong. Spend and Allah will spend on you. Meaning teach, Allah will teach you. Teach others and you will know more about those 10 ayahs than you've known before. And this is, subhanAllah, is a tried and true thing. When you teach, you will know more. When you'll spend, Allah will give you more. When you assist others, Allah will assist you. When you remove people's pain, Allah will remove yours. As you treat people, Allah will treat you. So your health has a zakah, your knowledge has a zakah, and now your money has a zakah. And that is the hardest of zakah. Because we could easily share other things, but when it comes to our money, we hold to it tight. So Allah is saying now, here is the formula. Do you believe Allah? And do you believe His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam? And then do you believe the examples that we see around you? You want Allah to give you? Give. Don't hold back you thinking that I'll have more if I keep more. Give and Allah will give you. We're not, and Allah is not asking you to be foolish with your money, wasteful with your money. Give everything away. Allah is not asking you to do this. Only a select few among Muslims, right, can give most of their money and still have iman. And if they are tested, they still will maintain their iman. We're not asking anybody to do this. We're asking people to be more generous with their money, believing that if you give, Allah will bless the rest and Allah will compensate you in this life and in the hereafter. So don't doubt Allah's generosity. And don't doubt Allah's promises. And don't doubt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And believe the shaitan who promises you that keep it to yourself and spend less and you'll be richer. Allah azza wa jalla's promise is the opposite. Give and Allah will make you richer bi-idhnillah azza wa jalla. It's a guaranteed promise. Just give for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. So in this month, inshallah, I want to remind you. First, zakatul fitr, if you have not paid it, pay it. Second, the zakah of your wealth, if you have not paid it, if this is the time of your zakah, pay it. Right? And then a lot of times this month, especially in this month, a lot of people will be knocking on your doors, figuratively, sending you emails, pleading with you. We have this charity, we have this masjid, we have this cause, we have this da'wah, we have this and we have that. And take advantage of the fact that you are in the month of Ramadan, you're still alive. Take advantage of the fact that, yes, you could be experiencing hardship at this time. You're out of a job. You have debt. So you have this and you have that. But take advantage of the fact that if Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you some money, it doesn't have to be a lot, some money, and somebody comes and says, there is a good cause, give us something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. I'm not telling you to believe everybody and anybody, but there's a good cause and it comes your way and you are experiencing some hardship, give with the intention that I'm giving for Allah Azza wa Jal, because I want Allah to bless me in the hereafter and I want Allah to spend on me in this dunya. I will give for Allah to give me. I will help others so that Allah could help me. So give and expect Allah's help. Anfiq yunfiq alayk, and don't hold back, because then that risk of yours will be kept away because you've held back. He did not assist others. And let us understand, inshallah, in conclusion, that whatever money we have is just came to us to be channeled through us to others. In your money, you have within you or with you the rizq of your parents, the rizq of your children, the rizq of your spouse. In your money, it's their right. The rizq of your neighbor, the rizq of your relatives, the rizq of the person who comes physically or figuratively knocking on your door and saying, I am in need. You have that risk in your money and it belongs to them. And it needs to go to them. And when it goes to them, Allah will channel more of that money into you, through you, because Allah knows you've given others and He will continue to give. So let's, inshallah, accustom ourselves to being generous and to believing Allah and His promises. So give your zakah and give more than your zakah. And don't believe that this is our money, this is Allah's money. So if we later on want Allah's help, when we ask Him, when we ask others for help, we want Allah's help, let's give when people are asking us for our help at this time. Wallahu a'lam. So my daughter wants to donate her hair to Cancer Society. Is that permissible? So if your daughter, right, and Wallahu a'lam. And this is kind of an answer I need to review, inshallah. So let me come back to it again tomorrow. But anyway, if your daughter is having just a regular haircut, okay, and that haircut is a haircut that's not going to lead her to look like a male, because females are supposed not to look like females in how short their hair is, and males as well. So if the hair, for instance, she's just having a regular haircut, and that haircut, right, ultimately does not lead to her looking like a male, or the haircut resembles a male's haircut, right? And then she can take that hair, rather than it being thrown away, she can donate it to Cancer Society and say, fine, inshallah. And I don't know exactly why that donation matters. Like, what are they going to do with that hair? I really don't know what. So you would have to tell me what they're doing with that hair. So I'm just going to restrict my answers to this, inshallah, until I review the rest of it and until you tell me, inshallah, what is it that they do with that hair? Do they do wigs with it and they put it? So let me know, inshallah, and I'll come back to your question tomorrow, inshallah, if that is okay, inshallah. So you stay with us for tomorrow until I review, because my feeling is that they do kind of extensions or hair wigs with it for people who have lost their hair. I just need to know whether that's permissible or not, because hair extensions are not allowed, wigs are not allowed. In the case of cancer patients, I just need that particular detail to be figured out. So inshallah, just confirm that inshallah for me, if that's what they're doing. And I'll come back to that question inshallah tomorrow. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Someone has a problem that she thinks it's difficult for her to address. So she seeks advice from her trusted friend or someone who gives regularly each month, but not a lot. How do we balance out between, how should we balance from seeking advice or assistance from people versus only asking Allah Azza wa Jal, or channel her complaint to seeking help to Allah Azza wa Jal? Khair inshallah. It's a good question, because there is no contradiction. Okay, wigs for cancer patients. Yes, inshallah. So I'll come back inshallah to your question inshallah tomorrow after I ascertain is this permissible or not inshallah for those patients. For a healthy person, you're not supposed to have extensions or wigs, period, inshallah. I just want to check, inshallah, be sure for cancer patients who have lost all their hair, inshallah. So I'll confirm that with you, inshallah, tomorrow. So back to your question, inshallah, there is no contradiction between seeking advice and counsel from Allah and seeking advice and counsel from human beings. And why is there no contradiction, inshallah? Because as long as you believe that the ultimate counsel, the ultimate advice, the ultimate guidance comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, and that Allah Azza wa Jal could, through His will and power and wisdom, direct those people your way and guide them to give you the best of advice, so ultimately a person who's guiding you, he's only able to guide you because of Allah Azza wa Jal. There is no contradiction between the two. We see that in the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi wa Alihi Wasallam, and we see this in Salatul Istikhara. With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean, he's the closest person to Allah. He would seek Allah's guidance. He will pray Salatul Istikhara. He's the one who taught this to us. But then he also has counselors around him. What does Abu Bakr say? What does Umar say? Especially those two, right? And then other Sahaba, what does Umm Salama say? What does Aisha say? His wives. So there's no contradiction between the two. So if you know someone that around you who's wise, pious, an expert in that field, knows what they're talking about, ask Allah Azza wa Jal, pray your istikhara, or pray, just make dua, and then after that go and seek their counsel. And you know, in the books of fiqh and in the books of Islam, when they're talking about Salatul Istikhara, they say ma nadima man istikhara wa istashar, the one who prays istikhara and seeks counsel, meaning people's counsel, will not regret their decision ultimately. So they don't see any contradiction, inshallah, between the two, right? Between the two. So, so inshallah, I hope that has answered your question, inshallah. Right? So if you trust that person, it's okay, inshallah, to seek their counsel, and it does not contradict your trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla. For someone who gives regularly each month, but not a lot, how do we balance out between giving out and saving for children, education, for Hajj, Umrah, etc.? How much should we give? Now, how much should we give entirely depends on you. Depends on your level of Iman, depends on the need of your family. So first of all, the first sadaqah is the sadaqah on yourself, your family and children, their needs, their basic needs. So you have to secure all of that. And the basic needs of today are greater than the basic needs of yesterday. So the basic needs here include, you know, your rent, your food, shelter and regular clothing, education, transportation, and all of that. In addition, you save also something for tomorrow, for the future, for a month, 2 months, a year from now. Then you save. But then giving out for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, you discover that, alhamdulillah, after I save, I can spare a few dollars every day, every month. I can spare more than that. And alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. I'm saving enough and I can give more. So I find that if I give $100 every month, that doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. I give 200 or 300 or 500, depending on how much Allah had blessed you. It does not affect me. I still, alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. I still, alhamdulillah, I'm saving enough money. But if when I look around, I find that there are a lot of people who are doing a lot worse than I am. And I don't want to be someone who's hoarding money just because they believe that maybe something in the future could happen. Whereas at this moment, somebody cannot eat, somebody that doesn't have a shelter, somebody doesn't have enough to put on their body to protect them from cold and heat. So let me give. And it just depends on the level of Iman. So we give, inshallah, as long as it's not putting you and your family in hardship. It's not interfering with basic savings for your family and yourself. Give for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? The minimum, of course, is zakah. But we say, of course, don't stop there. And you can get yourself, inshallah, ready for it by donating a little bit every day. Or, you know, you bring it all together at the end of the month or the end of the week as you're going to the masjid for Jum'ah. People have that habit. As you go to Jum'ah, right, the accumulation of what you have been giving or intended to give every single day, you give that at the Jum'ah time. Sadaqah, you know, or for the masjid or a particular charity, whatever it is. But you develop that habit. So let's say, for instance, you begin with $10. Begin with this every week. You find yourself able to give more than that. Alhamdulillah, you're comfortable. And you find that now I'm less greedy. I'm being blessed more. There's more barakah in what Allah had given me. I can afford to give 20. Give. And you see, inshallah, how Allah blesses you. And you will find the balance, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. But we say you don't cross the line when you start hurting yourself and your family and taking away from their basic and your basic needs. Other than that, inshallah, the area or zakah or that sadaqah spectrum is open. You can give more and you can keep giving more as long as Allah is blessing you. Wallahu a'lam. So I made a donation to an establishment some time ago. That organization shared my number with other organizations without my consent. Now I'm flooded with unsolicited messages for donations. Okay, from Islamic organizations, I don't even know. It's fine for me. Is it fine for me to ignore these messages? I can't help everybody, and I already have organized monthly plan for organizations, causes, and supports. Of course, right? Of course, there will be, especially in this month, a lot of poor people will ask you than your ability to help. It could happen. So if that's the case and you've already given what you can, that's it. You can ignore the rest, right? Because you've already given your portion. You can't give any more. So that's fine, inshallah. We're talking about someone who cannot give. But what I can, yani Allahu A'lam, what I could say maybe is that somebody already had knocked on your door. And if you believe that that cause is a worthy one, right? Rather than say no, if Allah had given you, this is what I want to suggest, if Allah had given you, rather than say no, can you give them $5? That's it. Not more. At least it will be said that you have participated. Somebody came and you did not turn them away. So because, you know, the early Muslims, right? The Salaf, right? If somebody would come and knock on their door, they will give them whatever they have. like a piece of bread, and we can't reach the level of their taqwa, but a piece of bread, they'll break it and give it to them. They'll share that, the little lunch that they have or dinner that they have, they'll say, come and eat with me, and they only have bread and just something to dip that bread in. That's it. Just like oil or something, that's it. So if somebody is coming, and Allah had blessed you, let's say, and I don't mean that you're a rich person, but if Allah had blessed you, just give what? $5. That's it. Oh, they're asking a masjid donation. I already did give, but subhanAllah, okay, I hear $5. Somebody came and asked, and they have a da'wah organization inviting new Muslims or educating new Muslims. Okay, Allah has given you some money. Don't deprive yourself of being what? Having a portion in that effort. Here, $10. That's it. Somebody else comes and says, another masjid. Somebody else and says, sick people. Somebody says, okay, $5, $10. Because Allah Azza wa Jal only sent them your way, maybe because Allah wants to for you to participate in all of these good deeds. So I know, I mean, there is this general fatigue with donation, especially in the month of Ramadan, but consider it an opportunity. More people are asking you because Allah wants to bless you. So think about it this way, $5 and $10, inshallah. Okay. Why does a person need to consider to pay zakat in Ramadan compared to any other months of the year? You don't need to. You don't have sound? Okay, inshallah. I hope that you can hear me. Just on Facebook, it says there's no sound. Allah. Wow. So it's just a regular thing. I didn't really do anything to mess with the sound. So if you can hear me, inshallah, on Facebook, just let me know, inshallah. And if you can hear me, let me know, inshallah. So, no, you don't have... Okay. So, sound's fine. So somebody says the sound is fine. Okay, khair, inshallah. So maybe it's going in and out or it's cutting off. Okay, alhamdulillah, good. So it's just that a lot of people have a habit of giving zakat in Ramadan. That's it. That's it. So if that's the case, that's why I'm reminding people that give your zakah. But if your habit is to give zakah in Muharram, Safar, Dhul Hijjah, it's fine, inshallah. So let me just say two things. There is no particular virtue to giving your zakah in Ramadan. It's just that people have had developed a habit of it. Second of all, there are some contemporary scholars who have said, maybe you should consider also not giving your zakah in Ramadan, because they're saying that since a lot of people give their zakah in Ramadan, there is this just either influx of zakah, and then the rest of the months of the year are empty. Right? There's no zakah being given, although the need persists. It's not just that people need money in Ramadan and they stop needing outside. People need throughout Ramadan, throughout the year. So they're saying that consider giving outside of Ramadan as well. So shift your zakah to outside of Ramadan, because the masjids are still being built, the da'wah organization, the sick people are still in need outside of Ramadan, but nobody gives them, nobody pays attention to them, because everybody only gives in Ramadan. So that's a good point, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. So originally our Qibla, since Prophets Adam, Ibrahim, alayhimus salam, is Mecca. How it got changed to Jerusalem? So we say that the Qibla for Banu Israel was Jerusalem. It wasn't Mecca. Mecca was an area for Hajj. So yes, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about how he saw Musa coming for Hajj, Yunus coming for Hajj. We imagine Ibrahim alayhi salam did Hajj there, Ismail did Hajj there. So it was an area for Hajj. To say that it was the Qibla from Adam alayhi salam, it's the first masjid, absolutely. Was it the Qibla from Adam to Ibrahim? I do not know. Allahu A'lam, I do not know. Now, I have no knowledge of that. Was it the Qibla of Ibrahim? I have no knowledge of that. I don't know. Wallahu A'lam. Maybe that information is somewhere out there, right? I've missed it. Possible. But we know that for Banu Israel, right? From when exactly? I do not know, right? Is it possible from the time of Ibrahim, from the time of Ishaq? Possibly. But for Banu Israel, their Qibla was Jerusalem. And so when the Prophet ﷺ came, the Qibla was still in or to Jerusalem. It wasn't Mecca. It was shifted, right, during his stay in Medina from Jerusalem to Mecca. But when did it start as a Qibla? It's a good question. I don't know when it started. I don't know. I don't think, and I don't believe it's from the time of Adam, though it's a possibility that it was Adam and then it was shifted to Jerusalem and back. I do not know. If I find out later, inshallah, I will share with you. But that's the limit of my knowledge about that topic. Wallahu a'lam. Can I pay, donate on behalf of my deceased son, Zakatul Fitr? Okay, no. So, no. A deceased person, Zakatul Fitr is not an obligation on them. Because Zakatul Fitr is for a person who had lived through the month of Ramadan and is purified from the sins in the month of Ramadan. In addition, of course, to assisting the weak, the needy. So if there is anyone deceased in your family, you want to give on their behalf, give sadaqah. Give sadaqah. It's not zakah. It's not zakah of wealth and it's not zakah of fitr. You give sadaqah and it's accepted, inshallah, by consensus, by the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. It's accepted. So that sadaqah is accepted. So give zakah, sadaqah, I'm sorry, on behalf of any deceased relative, inshallah. How to keep us awake for Qiyamul Layl? Okay, that's a good question, inshallah. Why some people can stay awake for longer nights and some cannot? Is it because clear motivation? What is the strongest motivation we can hold to stay awake? It's not necessarily about a motivation. It has a lot to do, inshallah, with your body, with your ability to concentrate, with your habits, with what you eat. So it's not necessarily about motivation, although for some people it could be about motivation. I mean, when you're really motivated, you can stay up. When you're really excited, you can stay up. And for other people, it doesn't matter. Greatly motivated, greatly excited, when it hits 1 or 2 o'clock, that's it. They have to take 1 or 2 hours of sleep. Otherwise, they can't function. They can't stay up. They can't stay up. So we say, inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us different bodies, right? Different abilities. So just consider, what is it that you can do? If you find, inshallah, that you can drink coffee and tea, you can stay up without a problem. And you can worship, inshallah, with great motivation, a great concentration, and your ibadah is not affected. You know what you're saying. Alhamdulillah, you found out the secret. Keep doing it. If you find that you're a person who, up till now, you cannot. You worship Allah Azza wa Jal up until, let's say, 12 and 1 o'clock. You can't drink coffee and tea because whatever reasons. You just simply cannot. And if you stay up beyond 1 or, 12 or 1, you don't know what you're saying. You're too tired. It affects your fasting the next day. It affects your ibadah the next day. Find yourself next day unable to pray, unable to fast. Then no, that's not the moderation we talked about. So if you find yourself as you are staying up for Qiyam, you're too sleepy to be able to concentrate, you're standing in Salah, but you're, nodding off, you're reading the Quran, but you're falling asleep, say, take a nap so that you understand what you're saying. So the idea here is not simply just stay up and just force yourself to stay up while you're half asleep. Stay up to continue to be engaged in ibadah, knowing what you're saying, being involved in that ibadah. But you find yourself, subhanAllah, that you need this half hour, 1 hour, 2 hours of sleep, give your body that so that you can come back to your ibadah, awake, motivated, and your heart is in it. So it could be an issue of motivation or it could be an issue of body, inshallah. So just, you can use caffeine if that helps you without too much of it, inshallah. Some coffee, some tea, see if that helps. Some type of food could keep you awake. Some type of food, if you eat a lot, could make you really sleepy and tired. So you stay away from that. So experiment with all of this and see, inshallah, which thing works for you. And if you have to sleep for half an hour or an hour, don't feel guilty, inshallah. Sleep for that time, then wake up. And come back, inshallah, motivated to be able to do more, inshallah. Is there a proper dua to help us to do Qiyamul Layl Tahajjud every day? Just simply ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Ask Allah, Ya Allah, help me with my Qiyam. Help me with my ibadah. A'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. And then do a lot of istighfar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. So istighfar, why? Because if there is a sin that is blocking our way to that ibadah, it goes away. And then asking Allah, Ya Allah, assist me in ibadah. Ya Allah, assist me to remember you. Ya Allah, assist me in taqwa. Just keep making this dua. And then keep making it, right? I don't mean like for 1 minute or 2, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. maybe you'll start feeling that change in you, and that will give you, inshallah, that energy. They say the dhikr of Allah gives you energy. Dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal gives you energy. So, you know, we talked about caffeine before, in moderation, inshallah. Don't get a Red Bull and drink it and say, this is for Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not really good for your heart and body. And you don't need to do this. Half an hour nap, half an hour or an hour is permissible. It doesn't hurt your body. And inshallah, enables you to do ibadah better and continue to do ibadah the next day. So don't harm your body just for the sake of what? That extra half hour, right? Allahu a'lam. So that for the patients to wear, I've been in that situation, and when I was offered, I refused politely and covered my hair as I already was covered my head, and finally my hair grew back after 1 year. Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feek for that input. May Allah give shifa to everybody. Ameen. Is it okay if someone pays zakah throughout the year every month, an annual calculation is done in Ramadan? That's fine, inshallah. This is hasten zakah. So for instance, if you want to hasten your zakah, that's allowed. Ta'jeel al-zakah. So your zakah comes, your salary comes, you estimate, this is what the zakah is going to be. You take it and give it away. And then at the end of the year, you just calculate and you see if you've got it right or not. And then you pay the difference if you didn't. Fine, inshallah, you can do that. To what extent should accommodation be made for daylight sleeping hours during Ramadan, especially in the final 10 nights? It seems to be common for people to sleep excessively and during the day and stay up all night. Is that encouraged or discouraged? You're going to sleep, inshallah, you know, the amount the body, your body needs. So obviously, right? If you stay the whole night, you stay up the whole night, you're going to have to sleep more during the day. So for that, we say, inshallah, take a portion of that day, that of sleep, that will help you. But it's not a license at the same time to sleep the whole time, like intentionally, right? To sleep the whole time. So from Fajr, you know, from after Fajr, let's say, all the way to Dhuhr and Asr and so on. So it's not an excuse, right? So what we say, inshallah, be moderate. Be moderate in it. Because we also want to experience the days of Ramadan. The days of Ramadan. If your body is just typically a type of body that needs to sleep a lot, for whatever reason, right? And you sleep from Fajr to Dhuhr, at least don't miss Dhuhr and don't miss Asr, right? So inshallah, plan ahead so that whatever time you're going to use, inshallah, during the day, A, you're not missing your Salah, you're not missing your Dhuhr, and you're not missing your Asr. And at the same time, inshallah, you're experiencing some of the day so that you feel what Ramadan means when you're fasting it. And we don't want to be those people who just simply sleep, you know, from Fajr. They don't sleep right after Fajr. They stay up, you know, up till maybe, I don't know, 7 or what have you, 8 or what have you. And then they sleep all the way too close to Asr. So that's most of the day. You want to feel some of the day, Allahu A'lam, right? But you ultimately, inshallah, you know the needs of your body. Just I will say, inshallah, don't miss your Dhuhr and don't miss your Asr on time. Will your fast be accepted if you don't pray Taraweeh and the 10-night prayer? Fasting Ramadan is independent of Taraweeh. So they're not linked. Not linked in the sense that the acceptance of the fast is not predicated on praying at night. So yes, your fast will be accepted. But what we're saying, inshallah, is that you will feel it more. You will feel it better. You have more chances of your sins being wiped clean when you pray at night, so that your night and your day are both engaged in ibadah. Because if you don't do that during the night, you'll be doing something else, either watching TV or surfing the net or going on social media or talking to your friends or going outside, or that's what you'll be doing. So the quality of your fast, though it's accepted, but the quality of your fast will not be like someone who worships at night. Because there at night, they are close and trying to be close to Allah, and they're making a lot of dua, and their sins are being forgiven, and there are a lot of blessings are given to them. So when they start their fast of the second day, their iman is higher, and they're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, and their sins are fewer and fewer. That's why we're saying that the quality of their fast and the quality of the Ramadan, the chances of them being forgiven are greater and greater. So that's why we're saying, inshallah, it's not predicated. Your fast will still be accepted, inshallah. But we're saying, why deprive yourself of Qiyam? And we said that this Qiyam could be something that is very simple. Isha, you pray the sunnah of Isha 2 rak'ahs, and then give Allah Azza wa Jal 2 rak'ahs of Qiyam, and then witr. So 3 rak'ahs, that's the minimum. 3 rak'ahs of Qiyam. 2 rak'ahs, we said. Give 10 ayahs here after Al-Fatiha, 10 ayahs here. You want, you can hold the Mus'haf, that's fine. Or you can read short surahs. 10 ayahs here in the first rak'ahs. 10 ayahs in the second rak'ah. Salaamu alaykum, salaamu alaykum. And then wait 1 rak'ah. Salaamu alaykum, salaamu alaykum. That's Qiyam. Why deprive yourself of that? Right? Okay. Alhamdulillah. So I'm saving the activity I do in the day for the night in return. During the day, I don't spend much time worshiping Allah, but I'm still worshiping Him. Is that okay? Naam, inshallah. What I understand from you is that, is that you're sleeping or resting during the day so that you could save up your energy for the night. That's fine, inshallah. That makes sense. I understand that. So you're unable to worship Allah Azza wa Jal as much during the day because you're tired, you're sleepy. So you're saving up your energy so that you give it all during the night, inshallah, and that's fine. As long as you are doing, inshallah, the minimum that we all know, which is praying the fard at its time. And then, you know, you have some worship of Allah, which is that dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. You're making dua, your wudu, after your wudu, you're doing this dhikr and that. That's fine, inshallah, because you just want to concentrate on the night. Especially the Laylatul Qadr, that's fine, inshallah. Wallahu alam. But again, you don't empty the days of all ibadah. So give the day its portion of ibadah, the farida, the sunnah, the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Is it better to complete the whole Quran reciting during the whole Ramadan or reading small portion by pondering on the words? Here's the thing, inshallah, it's a balance. It's always a balance. We say to a person is that if you can finish the whole Quran while also pondering what you are reading, please do that. Because then you have exposed yourself to the entire corpus of the Quran, to all of the Quran from A to Z, plus thinking about it, right? If not, you say, I'm not a person who can do this. It's either this or that. Then with the next question we ask is, What is your relation to the Quran after outside of Ramadan? Do you still read or do you not read at all? Okay. If you say, outside of Ramadan, may Allah help me, I don't have a chance to read the Quran. I don't read the Quran. I try. I'd love to, but I don't. Then we say, okay, ponder the Quran in Ramadan. Because what we want is for you to connect with the Quran. So if outside of Ramadan, okay, if outside of Ramadan, you don't yet have developed the habit to touch the Quran and read it and recite it. When you say in Ramadan, read and ponder. That takes precedence. Why? Because I want your heart to connect to the Quran. I want you to learn something from it. Hoping that you will like it and you will love it so that outside of Ramadan, you'll start reading and pondering the Quran. You'll develop a connection. If your answer on the other hand is say, no, alhamdulillah, outside of Ramadan, I still read and I still ponder. Every month and every day, a habit of mine. So what do I do in Ramadan? We say, in Ramadan, read the whole Quran. So if you have a habit of reading the Quran and pondering it outside the month of Ramadan, in Ramadan, read the whole Quran. Don't focus so much on the pondering part because you're doing this outside of Ramadan. In Ramadan, focus on finishing the Quran at least once. Okay? So that's what I'm suggesting, inshallah. Is it fine for me to ponder what I read after the prayer by reading the translation and tafsir? Absolutely. And it's something beautiful, inshallah. It's something beautiful. So reading the Quran, we don't want it just to simply read things that you don't understand. If you have the space, barakallahu fikum, wa iyyakum. If you have the space, inshallah, after your salah, you read something, consult your tafsir and consult your translation, because the Quran will mean a lot to you when you do this, rather than pages I need to finish and juz's that I need to conclude. More than that, what does the Quran mean to you? It's not a book that I just need to finish. Alhamdulillah, I finished it. But beyond that, what does it mean? An ayah that made sense to me, an ayah that answered my question, an ayah that left a mark in my heart. That we want the Quran to be that. So when you're reading the tafsir and the translation, it will make that difference. So the most beautiful reading of the Quran in the month of Ramadan is not simply one that concludes one khatmah after the other, one after the other. I finish the Quran once, the second time, the third time, the fifth time, but I don't know what I'm reading. It's a khatmah or finishing the Quran a lot of times if you can, but while also thinking about what I'm reading. I read about hellfire, I think about what I'm reading. I read about Jannah, I think about what I'm reading. I'm making dua that Allah gives me this, saves me from that. I come across an ayah, it intrigues me. I go to that tafsir, I go to the translation. I read it, I say, aha, that makes a lot of sense. That really is deep. This is really beautiful. I take it and I write it in a notebook. This ayah means this, to remember it later. That's an interaction of the Quran. That's a study, mudarasa of the Quran, that is beautiful and resembles what the Prophet ﷺ used to do with Jibreel alayhi salam. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, that we've finished answering these questions. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us of those who give generously in the month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, allow us to give and to receive your blessings, to share with people what you have given us, and increase the blessings that you give us, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Make us of those who are generous in and outside the month of Ramadan. Make us of those who are generous with their money, generous with their gifts, generous with their health and with their knowledge, with their counsel and advice and their time. We ask you, Ya Rabbal Alameen, to bless us in this life and the hereafter. We ask you, Ya Rabbal Alameen, to make us of those who believe in your promise, not in the promises of the shaitan. We ask you to make us of those who trust you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, rely on you, who await relief to come from you, who trust you more than they trust themselves or people around them. We ask you, Ya Rabbal Alameen, allow us to be of those who win Laylatul Qadr and witness it. Allow us to be of those who worship you. Read the Quran then, pray then, and remember you often in it. Accept from us, Ya Rabbal Alameen, and do not deprive us. Forgive our sins and do not make us of those who are rejected in the month of Ramadan. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allow us to worship you, accept the little that we do. Look over and forgive our mistakes in the month of Ramadan and after. Protect us from our own temptations and weaknesses. Forgive us the major and the minor sins. Forgive us our faults, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. And make us of those who are forgiven in the month of Ramadan. And include in this forgiveness our parents, our children, our spouses, our families, our extended families, our neighbors, and the Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We'll see you inshaAllah at the same time tomorrow. May Allah bless us all and accept from us and keep us safe. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.